Okay, Tim, are we ready? I just wanted to throw that in there because he's not here. I had to start the recording back there. Well, let me start by saying happy Father's Day to all of you dads out there. One little boy, when he was asked to explain about Father's Day, he said, "It's just like Mother's Day, only you don't have to spend as much on presents." Yeah, that's a joke, of course, but really, Father's Day never seems as big a deal as Mother's Day, does it? On Mother's Day, there is a higher attendance at church. Mothers often have corsages or gifts that are given to them. Emotions seem to be running higher. People go and they gather at their mother's house, all to pay honor to the women, the woman who rocked the cradle and brought them into this world and helped to nurture them. But on Father's Day, the church is not as full. Just look around you. Emotions aren't as high, and businesses don't profit nearly as much. That is, except for the telephone companies. You see, telephone companies report that on Mother's Day, it is the busiest phone day of the year. But on Father's Day, it is a bigger moneymaker for them, because there are more collect calls on Father's Day than any other day in the entire year. Now, as you may or may not know, the very first national celebration of Father's Day was on June 19th, back in 1924. And it was done through a proclamation of President Calvin Coolidge. And it's all because of the efforts of Sonora Smart Dodd. Now, Sonora, she was sitting in a church back in 1909, listening to a Mother's Day sermon, when the idea of Father's Day first came to her mind. You see, having been raised by her dad after the death of her mom, Sonora wanted her father to know how special he was to her for all of the parental sacrifices, for being, in her eyes, so courageous, so selfless, and so loving. So to make a long story short, some 25 years later, through the efforts of President Coolidge, he designated the third Sunday of June as Father's Day. And our nation has been celebrating it ever since. Yeah. And I'm glad there's a Father's Day, even though it may not be as significant or as special as Mother's Day. It gives us a chance to honor those who stand at the helm. Those who gather their team and huddle around them, and those who lead their family through all of life's battles. And if you were here, you may remember that my Mother's Day message was about Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. And so I know we're supposed to be doing a 316 series, and I was trying to work that in there, but I'm going to be talking about Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. And I thought that would fit in. Since we talked about Mary, let's talk about Joseph. Now, we have to go back to the cast of characters that are around the story of Jesus' birth. And they are colorful and they are memorable. We often recognize them by their unique speaking parts. You see, with dramatic words, the angels take center stage to announce the birth of the Savior. They appear to Joseph to announce that the name of the child would be Jesus. The angel Gabriel, he makes the unforgettable announcement to Mary. And then there is that angelic choir that interrupts the shepherds in the middle of the night, and they sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward all men." And then Mary, whose divine selection humbles her, she offers a beautiful hymn of praise and thankfulness. Now the wise men, they're in this desperate search to find this newborn king, and they're prepared to present him with gifts of honor and worship. And then you have the shepherds. They become the early evangelists, and they go around telling everybody that they saw about this newborn Messiah. Oddly enough, only Joseph has no speaking parts. He is the lone, silent member of this cast, and he is often forgotten. Angels bring this heavenly greeting. Mary sings a praiseful solo. Wise men worship, and shepherds, they preach. Joseph is silent. No notable lines are ever attributed to him. No sound bites, no quotes, only silence. However, as people sometimes say, actions speak louder than words. Joseph, he is irreplaceable in the story of Jesus' birth. And through his silent action, Joseph teaches us three valuable lessons in fatherhood. The first lesson is that in righteousness. See, we're introduced to Joseph, and he's right in this middle of a personal conflict. He's become engaged to a beautiful young girl, and he's working hard to establish an income to support his new bride and to begin a family. He's in love. He's committed to Mary. And he believed that she loved him. That is until he hears the news that his precious bride is pregnant. Heartbroken and betrayed, how should he respond? Should he publicly shame her? Should he turn her over to the authorities to have her be stoned to death? Now, the explanation of her pregnancy is unbelievable, even blasphemous, if you will. If Mary hadn't been stoned on the charges of adultery, she could very well have been stoned on the charges of blasphemy. However, Joseph, he chooses the path of mercy. See, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, it says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Before any divine explanation was given, Joseph chooses kindness and discretion. No malice, no explosion. Certainly he could have asked a lot of questions. How could you do this to me? Who is the father? But no words are recorded, only tenderness. He might very well be the talk of Nazareth. Friends might make these snide remarks, but he would not hurt Mary, no matter what he thought she had done to him. When he could have demanded a bitter sentence, he chose grace and mercy. Now, another translation actually says, Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. You see, the key to being a good father is first being a good man. James Dobson has often said, one of the best things that a father can do for his children is to love their mother. And that's what Joseph did. He loved Mary, even when he thought that she didn't love him. Now, there's a story that's told of a father and son, and they're standing in line, and they're going to buy tickets for the circus. And finally, there's only one family between them and the ticket counter. And the family, it made a very big impression on them. There were 8 children, all probably under the age of 12. And you could tell that they did not have a lot of money because their clothes were not expensive, but they were clean. The children were all well-behaved. All of them were standing in line, 2 by 2, holding hands behind their parents. They were excitedly jabbering about the clowns and the elephants and all the other acts that they would see that night. One could sense that they had never, ever been to the circus before. This promised to be a highlight of their young lives. The father and mother were at the head of the pack, standing proud as they could. The mother was holding her husband's hand, and she looked up at him as to say, "You are my knight in shining armor." The husband, looking at his wife, smiling and basking in pride. Now, the ticket lady asked the father how many tickets that he wanted, and he proudly said, "Please let me buy 8 children's tickets and 2 adult tickets so that I can take my family to the circus." And then the ticket lady quoted the price. The man's wife let go of his hand, and her head dropped, and the man's lip began to quiver. The father leaned a little bit closer and asked, "How much did you say?" And the ticket lady again quoted the price. You see, the man, he didn't have enough money. How was he supposed to turn and tell his 8 kids that they didn't have enough money to take them to the circus that night? Now, seeing what was going on, the man with his son standing behind them reached his hand into his pocket and pulled out a $20 bill and dropped it on the ground. And then he proceeded to bend over and to pick the $20 bill up. And he said, "Oh, sir, excuse me, you must have dropped this." Of course, the man with the 8 children knew what was going on. See, he wasn't begging for a handout, but he certainly appreciated the help in a desperate, heartbreaking, and embarrassing situation. He looked straight into the father's eyes and squeezed his hand tightly. And with a quivering lip and a tear streaming down his eye, he replied, "Thank you. Thank you. This really means a lot to my family and to me." Now, the father and son who were standing in line, they did not get to go to the circus that night, but they did drive home. The father, in that night, gave an example of righteousness to his son, an example that would stick with him for the rest of his life. Now, the next lesson that we can learn from Joseph is a lesson in responsibility. You see, after in his mind making his plans to quietly and discreetly divorce Mary, God gave Joseph a glimpse of the divine plan through a dream. In verses 20 of Matthew chapter 1, it says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Then the Bible, it goes on and it says at verse 24 and 25, "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." You see, Joseph, he understood clearly what God expected of him, and he was ready to obey. He would take Mary to be his wife. He would suffer the cutting remarks of a child conceived prior to their wedding. He would obey in spite of the fact that this child of divine promise would be born under a cloud of adultery. He went and he called his adopted son Jesus, just as he has been told to do. Joseph, he believed God. And he obeyed God. And he accepted the responsibility that God had given to him. How much better would our world be if every father did the same thing? Listen to some of this. Back in 1960, 27% of children in the United States were raised apart from their biological father. 27%. By 1990, that number had grown to 39%. 39% being raised apart from their biological father. By 2014, over half of the children in the United States were raised without their father in their home. A whopping 54%. How could we have become so irresponsible? So cavalier about our relationship with our children? You see, dads, we cannot leave the rearing and the raising of our children to television or to daycare teachers or even to their mothers alone. It's our responsibility as well. Whether you are a biological father or you are a father through adoption or just helping to raise kids, it is our responsibility. We need to be actively involved in our children's lives. We need to take responsibility, especially in their formative years. A psychologist said, "Whatever it is that you plan on teaching your children, their values, their morals, whatever it is, it must be taught within the first 5 years. After that, everything else is just reinforcement." Do you know what an awesome responsibility that is? family specialist, Delmer W. Holbrook, and his wife. They have been lecturing and conducting surveys all across America. And in a survey that they did of hundreds of children, the Holbrooks came up with the three things that fathers say most in responding to their kids. Any ideas? I asked Delaney while we were eating breakfast what she would think it was. And she gave me a response. Anybody, what do you think the top three responses might have been? Anything? Yeah, Tori.
Go ask your mom.
Go ask your mom. That's what Delaney said. That's not on the list. But that's what I always got too. Go ask your mom. Here you go. The number one response of dads to their kids was, "I'm too tired." The number two response was, "We don't have enough money." And the third one was, "Keep quiet." "I'm too tired. We don't have enough money. Keep quiet." Now, Bo Jackson, he was a former football, baseball player. Some of you might remember who he was. He once said, "Having grown up virtually fatherless, I know firsthand how much it means to a child to have a caring, loving, involved dad. That's why it's so important to me to really be there for my kids. I want to build self-confidence in my children and make them aware that they have choices. I don't want my kids to follow in my footsteps, but to make their own." You see, dads, we should learn from Joseph's example. Put the remote control down. Get up off the couch. Spend time with your kids. Take responsibility. Okay, cell phone too. It works these days. Get down on the floor and play with them. Wrestle with them. Go to basketball games with them. Take them to the park. Draw with them. Take them to church if you need to. You see, and that brings us to the last lesson that we can learn from Joseph. And it's a lesson in religion. And I really hesitated to use that word religion because it has such a negative connotation today. And I certainly don't mean it in a negative way. See, many people, including myself, from time to time have said Christianity is a relationship and not a religion. You know, it's not a religion, it's a way of life. But that statement is a little bit misleading and it sets up a false dichotomy. Yes, Christianity is about our relationship with God and with his people. But true religion is also about our relationship with God and with his people. And that is the very essence of James' statement. If you go to James chapter 1 at verse 27, where he says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Now, incidentally, James, who actually wrote those words, he's also a son of Joseph and a brother of Jesus. The point is that Joseph was a devoutly religious man. In Jewish culture, the father was not only the head of the household and the primary breadwinner, but he was also the spiritual leader of the family. In the story, Jesus is born, and then the family goes to Egypt. They have to escape there. And in Luke chapter 2 at verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of the Lord God was on him. You see, Joseph, he knew the Lord and his teachings. He obeyed everything of the law of Moses to the best of his ability. Now, the only other time where we really hear about Joseph in the Bible is one of their pilgrimages when they were on their way to the Passover. Jesus is 12, and he gets lost, as many of you know in the story. You see, their annual pilgrimage that they took to Jerusalem, it demonstrates that Joseph was dedicated to seeking God, leading his family into a deeper relationship with their Heavenly Father. Now, Austin L. Sorensen, he once said, "A child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. Let that thought sink in for just a moment. I'll say it for you again. A child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. Seeing God in their father is a child's best way to come to know God as their heavenly father. So dads, men, you more than anyone else in the entire world are able to instill faith into your children. You more than anyone else are able to show them what a loving father looks like. You more than anyone else can give them the ability to trust and to depend on their Father in heaven. But you can't give what you don't have. Before your children can see God in you, you have to let God into your heart and into your life. You have to seek Him, to make Him your top priority. You have to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And when you do, then they will see it. So what do we learn from a man who never said anything? Even though none of his words are ever recorded in Scripture, Joseph's example teaches us some invaluable lessons about fatherhood. A lesson in righteousness, a lesson in responsibility, and a lesson in religion. So to all of you righteous, responsible, and religious dads who are here today, thank you. Thank you for showing us what it means to be a good man. Thank you for showing us. Thank you for always being there when we needed you. And thank you for loving God. But not only for loving God, but for leading us and showing us how to love God as well. You see, whether you are a father or not, whether you had a loving father growing up or he was never around, what you need to know, each and every one of us, is that we have a Father in heaven who loves us so very much. He loves you. And he wants nothing more than for you to be a part of his eternal family, because he is a good, good father. Worship team.